And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpets and the mountains smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off, while Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And now our New Testament reading comes in Matthew 6, starting at verse 24. That's on page 811, if you are looking at one of the Bibles on your seats. Starting in verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is the word of the Lord. Awesome. So, does anyone here have a Peloton? All right. So, this is going to be a negative example, but it's nothing against Pelotons. I think they're great exercise equipment. It's good to have home gyms, but just don't take this personally, Claire. So, Pelotons, I don't think they came out during COVID, but really like exploded during COVID while we were all quarantined and stuck inside and people were all getting home gyms set up. And they have like this TV screen that you can do workout classes and scenic rides through the European countryside. And it gave the illusion of community. It gave the illusion of adventure and travel while we were all kind of stuck in this one place. But it wasn't real community. Like there's, you know, just a competition might push you ahead. It's all about just getting the workout done. It's not about the beautiful scenery. It's about, all right, I just need to accomplish this task. And the people of Israel are coming out of really a Peloton-like existence, where day after day they've been enslaved. Their work, there is no dignity or joy in it. It's just getting the task done. They've had no say on it. It's just performance and competition. There would have been no real opportunity for community. They would slave away all day and just crash at night. No opportunity to know one another. Other people, other Israelites would have been competition. If you're falling behind, you're going to suffer the consequences. I need to make sure that they have a back of the line. But now they've been freed. They have a radically different experience, a radically new existence as God calls them into relationship with him, frees them from slavery. But they can't just plug and play their old way of existing into this new existence. It's like they've gone from the Peloton to riding a bike through the Swiss Alps. It's not the same thing. You have to learn how to actually ride this bike. And that's the first half of the Ten Commandments with you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second half, love your neighbor as themselves. It is a weekly rhythm embodying that, that then teaches you how to live the entire life in relationship with the Lord. And we need that Sabbath training school here this morning because we often live in a Peloton-like existence. Like we are competing with one another, grinding to get ahead, grinding to get our own, like our value and worth is entirely based on our performance and accomplishments. And there is no room for rest in that world. And so we need the Sabbath training school. And that's what we're going to look at this morning is first how the Sabbath retrains us to see our world and then how we can obey that command. And it sounds like only 2 points, but it's really 6 points. So there's five under the first one, so I apologize. But we're going to see how the Sabbath trains us a new way to relate to God, to our work, to rest, to one another, and our world. So beginning with how it teaches us to relate to God. Picking up in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. So the specifics of this command are pretty simple. God instituted a 6-day work week. Seventh day was a day of rest and to gather for worship, society-wise. Everyone did this. Rich, poor, foreigner, livestock, everybody rested on the seventh day. And it doesn't sound that crazy for us. The normal, typical work week in the U.S. is 5 days a week, though most people don't only work 5 days anymore. But this sounds like, okay, that's like an extra day of work. But for the people of Israel who are coming out of slavery, this is a radically different way to relate to the world. They've never had rest before. Like Pharaoh is using them to build his kingdom. And so rest is not a part of the equation. He is going to use them until they are worn out and cannot go further. And they likely would expect very similar of the Lord and then a command to rest. So they are entering into a very different relationship with this new king than they have had in their lives. Continuing in verse 11, it says, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So this pattern of work to rest, it flows out of God's creative work week that the Lord created in 6 days, forming and filling the cosmos, and then rested on the seventh day. And this isn't like the Lord was tired out and exhausted from his work. This is a picture in the ancient Near East of a king sitting on his throne with rest on all sides. There is no enemy, no rival to come against him. His kingdom is at peace, and he is just enjoying the fruit of his labor and inviting his people into that blessed rest. Now, Genesis 1, it is a polemical account in many ways in comparison to the other creation accounts of the ancient Near East, where rather than an intentional and creative act, human beings were created for utilitarian purposes. The gods needed food, they're hungry, and so human beings are created to give them food. And so humans need the gods for rain and the crops. The gods need the humans to bring them food. There is this transactional relationship. We have something they want. They have something we want. And yet, the creation account makes clear that the Israelites are not going to have a transactional relationship with this God. He doesn't need anything from them. He's not trying to get something from them by saving them. Deuteronomy 7:7 is one of my favorite verses, just humbling, but it describes why the Lord saved Israel. It says, "It's not because you are more numerous than the nations around you that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples." It's like, you guys were not the best draft pick. There are lots of other nations that if the Lord wanted to get more out of this nation that he would have picked before you. You are actually like the smallest of all peoples. Why then? He says, it is because the Lord loves you. That God isn't in need. He creates by speaking. He has no lack of resources. He is in love. That the relationship between God and his people goes from transactional to relational. And this is true for us this morning as Christians, that we don't come to Christ because of how great we are. That, oh, you would be a great draft pick to have on my team. It's just because God loves you, that he has saved you and set his love on you. And yet we are so prone to relate to God transactionally. It's like, all right, I just need to accomplish these laws, do my part, and then God, you'll do your part. You'll give me the rest I want. You'll give me the things that I need. Amos 8:5, Amos the prophet, he condemns this very approach to the Sabbath that the people of God were doing in his day. They were saying things like, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain again, and the Sabbath that we can go offer wheat for sale? So it's like the people, they're coming, they're going to church, they're here, they're worshiping, but they're checking their clock the whole time. All right, come on, when's this going to get done so we can get back to work? When are we going to be over here so I can go to my plans the rest of the day? And God isn't impressed by this sort of transactional worship. Right? That's not how relationships work. It would be like you're hanging out with your friend, but you're just texting the whole time to the people that you're going to go hang out with after that you really want to be with, but you feel obligated, like, I should be hanging out with you. I'll give you an hour, but I'm not going to be paying attention the whole time. That's not relationship. We're not throwing God a bone here this morning, doing a favor for him. That God doesn't need anything from us. He calls us here because we are in need, that he is offering what we need here this morning. The Sabbath itself, it is a gracious gift, that God's commands are blessings to us. That is a gift of rest. Come and rest. Slow down. Stop grinding away at the wheel. You weren't created for work. That is what the Sabbath offers us here this morning. That leads into our second point, that the Sabbath, it trains us in how to view our work. So the people of Israel, their lives, it was defined by work. They would, from whenever they were physically able, I don't know how old it was, that they would be made to start working in the building bricks. But from whenever they started till the day they died, that was what they did. That was who they were. They were enslaved and had no option otherwise. And though we aren't enslaved to our work in many ways, our lives are defined by our work. That our identity gets wrapped up in what we do for our vocation. Whether that be our 9-to-5 job, whether that be our roles in society, if you're a student, as a student, athlete, as an athlete, a parent, as a parent, that we start to wrap up who we are in our vocations. And when that happens, we take our work from being a part of our lives to being our God. It is the place in which we look for hope. It's the place in which we look for security. It's the place in which we look for comfort, affirmation, satisfaction. And this creates a destructive relationship to our work. When we succeed, it fuels our arrogance and pride, but it's an incredibly insecure pride that we need to continue to strive, need to continue to build, to maintain, and to accomplish more. It leads to overwork and exhaustion. During Lent this year, I gave up podcasts, which is probably a weird thing to give up, but I see fasting as really an outworking of the Sabbath command. But I gave up podcasts because I realized there wasn't a moment in the day where I wasn't functioning pretty late something into my head. See, I felt this call to pastoral ministry pretty late. I was 30 years old, and so have this still deep insecurity of all these guys that knew from 17 years old they were going to be a pastor and had 13 years ahead of me of reading and learning, that I'm just all right, I am know nothing, and feel incredibly insecure about that. And so was funneling more and more information into my head constantly at 2x speed to try to make up for the lost time, as if any of that was retained. And it is exhausting to just be constantly going, going, going. And the Sabbath frees us from that, identifying who we are and our security based on our performance and ability to produce. That word Sabbath, it really just means cease or stop. Stop your striving. Stop producing. Stop trying to add to your resume or your bank account. Just stop. Now, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath, it was celebrated on the last day of the week. So you work your 6 days, and then it is celebrated on the seventh. And after the resurrection of Christ, the church began to celebrate it on the first day of the week. And it was an apt change, because in Christ, we don't work to then reach our rest. We begin from a point of rest, that Christ offers us his rest before we've done anything. And that then flows into our work. And so our work then, it doesn't define us. It is a dignity. It is an honor that we have as human beings to enter into God's creative work. That whatever you do, whatever God has called you to, whether it's a business owner, a doctor, a stay-at-home parent, it is a way in which you reflect the glory of God. But it doesn't define who you are as an individual. It does not impact your worth. You may say, that's great, Matt. I don't see my identity in my work, but Connecticut's expensive, and I need to, make enough money to be able to get by. Kids are a fortune. Believe me, I get it, and I am horrific at this command. And so the amount of conviction that I felt this week for my inability to slow down and rest and trust the Lord, but the Lord knows these things. The Lord cares about your physical needs. That's what our New Testament reading was saying. But we're not serving money. We're serving the Lord, who dresses the lilies of the field, who gives food to birds, though they don't toil or spin. The Lord cares, and he promises to provide. But what he says is, seek first the kingdom of God. First thing in your week, and the Sabbath is an embodying of that, that the first thing we're doing is, all right, we're starting our week, we are coming and worshiping the Lord. It is an act of trust. Think about the Israelites, who their entire livelihood, they didn't have, fridges to store all their food. Their entire livelihood, day-to-day survival, was based on the food that they had to produce by their own hands. And so the act of trust in walking that out. And that is what we are doing here today as we come and we set aside this time that we could be doing something else to worship the Lord, to seek his kingdom. So the Sabbath transforms our view of God, our view of work, but also our view of rest. For the people of Israel, their understanding of rest would have been Pharaoh. It would have been a life of luxury and ease. It's a consumeristic view of acquiring more and consuming more. And honestly, I think this is what we think of as rest too here in the United States. The all-inclusive resort, the being able to be without any responsibilities or cares in the world. the steak dinners, decadent desserts, or maybe you prefer hike in the mountains, whatever it might be, it's very self-focused, self-indulgent is the way we think of our rest. But the thing is, we have no lack of this kind of rest. We are the most self-indulgent society in human history, and yet we are restless. Abby is a dietitian. She was reading this book recently that was talking about diseases that used to only occur among royalty, but now are commonplace in the U.S. because guess what? Our society and our lifestyle is like the kings of the past. And no matter how much we consume, how much we bring in, how much we accomplish, how much we produce, we're still not satisfied. It's never enough. There's always more money that could be made. There's always more food that could be consumed. There's always another vacation, another trip, another place that we've never been to. And this isn't the rest that the Lord offers us. The Sabbath transforms our view of rest from consumerism to communion. So the Sabbath day, it was set apart, but it was set apart to the Lord. It was a day of solemn assembly to gather and worship the Lord. You see, because our fundamental problem, what we've been talking about, is not that we need to produce something, that we need to work hard. The problem that we are restless is because we are separated from the God of rest. We need His rest, the only rest that there actually is in this universe. And so as we come to gather to Him, we come to the source of rest, rest Himself in the person of Christ. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 29. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's nowhere else that you can go to find the rest for your souls. Our rest is being in relationship with our God. St. Augustine famously said, and it was the words of our second song, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. That our rest comes in relationship with the Lord. And that wasn't like a trite phrase for Augustine. He was searching for a very long time in countless different ways to find his rest. And finally was like, oh, here it is. It's in the Lord. And remember, the goal isn't transaction, it's relationship. And so our Sabbath worship isn't isolated, me-focused, but it's actually coming and knowing our Creator. Him giving Himself to us, us responding to Him in the only way that's appropriate to respond to a holy God in worship. And yes, there is a reality that we can experience God anywhere and everywhere, right? Like, we don't have to be in a church building to experience the Lord. And yet, like Miles was describing last week, you do need to like go on dates to get to know people. There does need to be intentionality in a relationship. And we believe the Sunday Sabbath worship is the place in which God has promised to come and meet his people in the most profound way this side of heaven. And it may feel like disappointing. Like, really, this is it? This is the best we get here and now? And there's a reality, like, this isn't the goal. Like, Sabbath isn't the end of the journey. It's the pit stop along the way. It's where we get refueled, refreshed, reoriented to who we are, where we are, where we are going. And so as we gather, Christ gives himself to us. He reminds us of who he is and who we are in him and where our hope is. That Sabbath points us to the eternal rest that is promised for each and every one of us as we put our faith in Christ. And so our view of God, work, and rest are all trained and transformed by the Sabbath. But next, our view of one another needs to change. The Sabbath rest is fundamentally a day of liberation. So Deuteronomy 5, Moses repeats the Ten Commandments. And in this one, when he talks about the fourth commandment, the Sabbath is so that you can remember that you were a slave in Egypt and that God delivered you. It is a day to remember what God has accomplished for us. The Sabbath was the great equalizer. It was where all people, whether you were rich, old, young, slave, or free, you had a day of rest. Livestock had a day to rest, to not work. And in this society, this would have cost the wealthy individuals a lot more. Not only are they losing the day of work on their crops, but they also are still having to provide food for all who are within their household, including their servants, including the livestock. And so it would have cost them more to do this. And this Sabbath principle, it extended further into the community rather than just once a week. Every 7 years, all debts were forgiven. Slaves were freed. And after seven Sabbath years was the year of Jubilee, where all land was restored to its original family ownership that God had given it. And so this principle, it transformed the relationships of the people from competition to try to get ahead, to try to get mine, to community. And in our individualistic society, we need to learn this lesson so desperately, that we as Christians were brought into the body of Christ, that we aren't like competing with one another here, that each of our unique gifts and strengths and abilities enhance the whole body, and that we need each and every one of us, that none of us are sufficient in ourselves for this, for reflecting Christ into our world. We aren't competing, but are a community of interdependence. And while this sounds beautiful, it's really complicated and not easy. I think, as you all know, like, it's much easier to be in a spin class on your Peloton than it is to be like riding out on the road with a group of people, not like racing one another, but trying to stay together. Like, people have different paces, different abilities. People might bump into you. Some people might want to go on ahead. Some people might need to slow down. And it's complicated. Is inconvenient and uncomfortable at times. But the Sabbath is calling us to see who we are apart from Christ, and then to see ourselves in Christ and to see one another in Him. To see my good and my welfare as your welfare. Our successes in one another's success. Our needs, your need as my need. Your strength as my strength. And that means for those who have more, Sabbath rest is going to look a lot more like service than self-indulgence. And there's a reality of that, like from the principle of, all right, pastors need to work on Sundays. It's not a day off work. It's one of my busiest days of the year. And yet, it is my rest. And that flows into the entire community, that the people of God are called to, they are given rest that they might bring rest to others. You might say, well, that sounds a lot like work. Isn't that breaking this Sabbath command to rest? And this is exactly what the Pharisees were angry at Jesus for. Like, he's healing on the Sabbath. Like, come on, what are you doing? That's work. You can't do that on the Sabbath. It's a good thing, but save it for another day. And there's a synagogue leader who is of rebuking Jesus and the people who are coming to him to be healed. And Jesus said, ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? She's like, you're missing the whole point. This is a day of liberation to remember that you have been delivered from slavery. How could we not deliver others? And so we receive the rest we have in Christ that we might then bring that into our world, bring that to others. And so the last area now that we're going to look at is our property or the land. The Sabbath transforms our view of our resources. It takes it from a place of ownership to stewardship. See, we live in a society of private property. What's mine is mine, and I can do with it and use it how I would like. It doesn't matter what anyone else says about it. Ancient Israel was not like that. See, the Sabbath principle, it extended even to the land itself, that every 7 years, the land was given a year of rest. They couldn't till the soil. They couldn't harvest crops. One, imagine the amount of trust it would have to be to, like, all right, every 7 years, we're not going to work. that we are just going to trust the Lord is going to provide enough in the sixth year to sustain us here in the seventh. And this is a reminder that the land isn't theirs. It's the Lord's. And he has given it to them for their good. And that is true of all of our resources, all that we have. It is not ours to possess. It's not ours to use. It is all a gift from God that he has called us to faithfully steward. And so in setting aside the time of the Sabbath is to recognize my time is not my own. Lord, you have demands on all of my time. And so I am going to faithfully steward the time you've given me in the way that you've called me to come and to worship. In trusting that you are going to sustain me, that you are going to provide me, even if I don't have this time to work that I would like. See, that participation in the Sabbath begins to train us to see our resources through the lens of stewardship. Now, I want to finish our time with asking the question of like, okay, how do we do this? Like, what does it mean to honor the Sabbath? Like, we are not in an agricultural society. Many of us do not do manual labor jobs that are physically strenuous. Like, part of it is like people needed physical rest. What are the X's and O's in our society where there isn't a society-wide rest day? What does it look like for us to honor the Sabbath? And honestly, the Bible doesn't give us a very clear list of, all right, these are the activities that you can do. These are the activities you need to refrain from. And part of that is because it's relational and not transactional. If the Bible gives us a checklist of what we need to do, then we can just check off, boom, 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 this command's done. I've done what I need to do. And like the point of the law isn't for us to master it. The point is for it to master us. And it requires intentionality and thought and reflection of what does it look like for me to keep the Sabbath holy here and now today? What does it look like for me to honor the Sabbath, to honor the Lord in this command? And some weeks that might look like feasting. Others, it might look like fasting. But I want to give us a few general principles of how we can obey the command. So what is clear first is stop working. Okay, and even that's complicated because of the reality of like many of us have jobs that we don't actually have a say over our work hours. Like if your employer says the deadline is right here, you got to get it done. And so there is complexity there and grace in the midst of it. But as best as you can in your situation to stop working, to set aside the day from work. And this is more than simply avoiding going into the office. Like this is not thinking and meditating on your work, not stressing about what you have up ahead, but truly setting aside your time. That might include shutting off your email notifications. It might include other activities, and we're not going to do that perfectly, but that's the pursuit to actually, all right, just stop. Work will be there tomorrow. There will always be more that we can do and accomplish. And setting aside that time in trust of the Lord. Second is to gather for corporate worship. And so prioritizing the gathered assembly of the people of God. That is the two elements that if we're pursuing those two things, then we are making leaps and bounds for honoring this command that the Lord has given us. But then the question is like, what about the rest of the day? That like gets us till lunchtime. For the people of Israel, this would have been like an all-day festival. It would have been a celebration like nobody's working. And they're all living in the community, coming and sacrificing to the Lord. That's going to take a lot more than our little hour and a half service that we have going on here. And so what does it look like for us in this modern society to honor the Sabbath? I'll give three principles that we can go from here. First, I would emphasize communal activities with the body of Christ. I think that our Sunday night dinners were an awesome way to embody and honor this day set apart for the Lord, that we actually believe as we gather together in community in the church, that is part of glorifying and worshiping the Lord. And that time to just share and enjoy the fruits of your labor. Like coming together, and so like that's what the Lord did in Genesis 2, is he just sits back, he's like, man, this is awesome. Look at this creation. And just celebrating that. Time to just slow down and actually reflect on your week that's gone past. What can you praise the Lord for? What can we celebrate in our lives? We get so fixed on what is lacking or what is not there or what's coming ahead that we miss so much of what God is doing. And so that liturgy of life, weekly, the Sabbath, to just come, reflect, slow down, and celebrate. And finally, I would say, is to find time to empower others to rest. Like Abby named to me, like, how is a stay-at-home parent ever going to have a Sabbath? Like, what do you, like, you can't take the day off of, like, caring for kids. And part of that is like, all right, ooh, that was interesting. Was that in here or out there? All right. Part of, thank you, Lord. Part of, like, being a parent is you are sacrificing to enable rest for your kids, that is a honoring the Sabbath in honoring this role. But also, like, if your spouse is a stay-at-home parent, like, might be good for you to sacrifice and enable them to rest, doing some of the household work that you might not normally do, caring for the kids in a way. And, like, I had to, you know, confess and repent to Abby yesterday of just, like, I have not done well with this, Lord. Like, I have not done well with this of honoring and giving you the ability to rest on a Sunday afternoon. But what that might look like for you in your situation, like, it might look like inviting people over, hosting people at your house so other people are enabled to not have to cook a meal, not have to, and they're able to rest as you're fellowshipping together. It might look like trying to serve at one of the nonprofits that we're with for Good Week. Whatever it might be, whatever your activities that you do, the other, you know, 7 or 8 hours of the day, let's do them in a spirit of worship. That, like, anything and everything that we do can be worship, and yet anything and everything we do is not necessarily worship. Even gathering here today, we may not be worshiping the Lord. And so let us pursue that as we go about our day from here, of like, Lord, this is a day to worship and glorify you, to praise you for the opportunity to go for a hike, for the opportunity to just nap, whatever that might be, to celebrate what God has done and worship him, and to let that liturgy start to retrain and shape our lives. This is where we're going to wrap up here. Training ultimately for this life with Christ, radically different from the direction and the world in which we live. And it is training us ultimately for eternity. That as we come here and worship, we are preparing for eternity with our Creator. We are getting to know him, delight in him, to long for seeing him more and more in our world. So would you pray with me? Lord, I recognize, like, rest often feels like the hardest work to do. It's like, shut off my mind, shut off the worries and the anxieties and the fears of the future, the stresses of the day to day. Lord, would you enable us to rest? Would, as we leave here today with the reality of who we are in Christ, would it change the way we experience this afternoon? Would it be refreshing for our soul as we experience you here and now in every moment of our days? And would it flow into our week? Would it change the way we work, change the way we treat our coworkers, our family, our friends, the way we go about our days? Not living for performance and productivity, not living for consumption and acquiring more, but living in delight and communion, in celebration, Lord, stewarding the resources and time that you have blessed us with. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.